If you've been with us the last couple weeks, or if this is your first week with us, here are some highlights that we've covered. First is the idea that it's important that we recognize that singleness is a gift, not a superpower. Sometimes we think of it as something that's been bestowed on us to help us handle something that is incredibly arduous and that no normal human can handle, and then we begin to question when it's hard whether or not we have that superpower. And that's just not how the Bible uses that, describes the gift of singleness. It describes it as a gift not only to that individual to serve the Lord faithfully and to grow in Christ's likeness, but also a gift to the church, to support the church and the work of the church, to grow others in Christ's likeness and to share the gospel. And so we want to be thinking in each of these classes about two key things. How do we then leverage singleness within the body? How do we as a body and then you as individuals think about taking advantage of the gift that God has given you, understanding that gift, and then leveraging it well for the sake of the gospel? And then also, how do we as a body, because this is a class about the body, how do we as a body support singleness well? The different kinds of singleness, the ways in which each of us interact with our own singleness or the singleness of others, how do we support that well so that we can go back to the first one and leverage it well? So last week we talked about what that looked like in the area of intimacy. How do we leverage singleness for intimacy, and how do we support intimacy for those who are single? And one of the key things we needed to understand when we talked about that is that intimacy is not the same as sex. Sex does not equal intimacy. Intimacy does not equal sex. Our culture wants to conflate the two, and it creates all sorts of problems that even seeps into how we think about friendship and relationship. Even within the church, we tend to associate that to become an intimate friend with someone else is to have some kind of sexual connection, or that we don't have intimacy unless we have sex. And last week we hammered on that from Scripture, that those two should not be equated to one another. But that instead, we should recognize that friendship is a gospel issue. That Christ has called us friend. That was a powerful passage that we looked at last week. And he's called us friend because he's made known to us everything that the Father has revealed to him. There's this incredibly intimate language. And so, if the gospel has made us friends with Christ, then we should seek to become friends with others. We should recognize that friendship is a deep and broad source of intimacy. So deep is in that we don't just think, they're just my friend. They're just that person that I have a contact with on social media. But that friendship can have a depth to it that is unique in and of itself, that's different than other kinds of loves, as well as understanding that it can be broad, that friendship is not exclusive. It's the least jealous of the loves, C.S. Lewis talks about. And then it actually grows with the more friends that we have and the more intimacy we share with other friends. And so whether we are single or not, we should be looking for intimacy in our friendships, looking to establish it and build it, looking to provide it. And then that's the second part. We should be looking to offer friendships to others. So in your own life, hopefully you're thinking, okay, do I recognize how God has given me intimate relationships? And do I leverage those well? And then am I helping to create those, whether with singles or with non-singles within the body? Am I looking to offer friendship to others? And it's important that we looked at that last week in its distinctiveness as a friendship, because not only does Christ talk about that he has made us friends and therefore we should make friends, but also he has called us family. He's going to take it to the next level, even further in. And Christ describes us as family. And so if Christ has described us as friends and therefore we should value friendship and make friends, Christ has also called us family. And so we should value family and drawing people in, and then we should bring people in to our family. We should make that intentional effort. And so let's look at that together today. I want us to start in Mark chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 31 to 35. And his mother, talking about Jesus, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Now, catch this weird answer from Jesus. And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Like, did Jesus have a moment of amnesia? Like, did he forget who these people were that he had spent decades with? Clearly not. There's something else is going on here. And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Christ is going to completely reorient our understanding of family around the gospel. Suddenly, it's not just a physical connection. Now, our orientation towards family is spiritual. The gospel has transformed and expanded how we think about family. And it's not to belittle or to undercut all the other places, particularly in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, where we understand the value of physical family. So the Old Covenant revolves around family. There are tons of laws and expectations about family. Even when we look at the Ten Commandments, we've got commandments about how we relate to God, and then when we start to get commandments about how we relate to others, the first one in that list is how we relate to family. It's how we relate to parents. Family is of the utmost importance. We actually just spent 4 weeks in Ruth, where the linchpin of that story is that God has created a kinsman redeemer, a particular member of the family whose responsibility and opportunity is to care for the family uniquely. As we looked at the lineage of how land is passed on and how we protect, all family is critical. But the new covenant is going to say, that is all true, and we're going to go further, and we're going to go deeper. It's not just enough that we can check all these boxes and then we can say, yeah, I've filled my obligations to my family. No, Christ is going to say it's even deeper. It's even fuller than that. It's similar to how someone might be able to say, well, I've never killed anyone. And Jesus is going to say, that's great. Deeper is that if you've had hate in your heart towards someone, if you've murdered them in your heart, that same sin is there. You say, I've never cheated on my wife. But if you've lusted after someone else, that is the same sin. It goes deeper. It's not just enough to check some external box, but the new covenant presses into our spiritual life. It's the same here with family. It's not enough that we just check some boxes on how we fulfill our obligations to our physical family. But more than that, it's what does it look like for us to understand that we have a spiritual family. I love Christ's question here. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And it kind of makes us think of the Pharisees' question to Jesus in Luke chapter 10. So there in Luke chapter 10, they're quizzing Jesus, right? And they're asking about what do I need to do and what are the most important commandments? And he says to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. And the Pharisee asks a checkbox question. Okay, cool. Who's my neighbor? Like, I need to know the extent, and then I need to know whether or not I've checked all those boxes. And he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's going to drive it in deeper and say, this is much more than any checkbox you ever thought you needed to fulfill. It's a spiritual reality. Jesus is doing the same thing here. He's flipping it. And instead of the Pharisee trying to get out of something greater, out of having to love more and love more deeply, Jesus is going to use this same rhetorical question of saying, well, who are my mother and my brothers, to drive it in deeper for us, to help us understand this spiritual household. Because the New Testament is going to be filled with, the New Testament is filled with household language. So if you look inside your handout, I've listed some places where we see it. So Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Like, we should just, like, pause and soak in the wonder of that. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. And Paul, writing to 1 Timothy, continues to come back to this idea that the church, that the body is a family, is a household. But he says in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the faith. So as his purpose statement in this passage, and finding purpose statements in letters in the New Testament is always helpful for us to understand key ideas. As his purpose statement, this is why I'm writing to you. I hope to be with you soon, but in the meantime, this is how I want you to be able to conduct yourself in the household of God, to interact as family. And so as he continues on in his letter, he's going to take us to 1 Timothy 5. He's continuing with his household language. And so he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, and younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So what's distinct here is that Paul uses family language, but even that uses immediate family language. So he doesn't tell him, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would an uncle or a distant cousin. No, it's a father, as you would your father. The younger men as brothers. So it's not, again, just a cousin or a young whippersnapper, but as a brother, as someone who's near to you. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. This should transform how we think about one another, because this is not only a command given to Timothy and how he specifically plays this out as a leader in the church in Ephesus, but because it's God's word, it applies to us as well. And so each of us, as we relate to others within the body, we find ourselves in this passage. So as we relate to saints that are older than us, we relate to them as they are our father or our mother. And if you are an older saint, and you find that there are younger saints below you, then you relate to them as brothers and sisters. It's interesting that he doesn't have a father and mother and a son and daughter. There's not that from top down. It's not a parental. It's a brotherly. It's a sisterly relationship. It changes how we think about it. And so as we think differently about how we relate to one another, we should have this close-knit context, even within a body that's our size. You know, estranged families are first tragic, but more than that, they immediately catch our attention. So, for instance, if I were to tell you, like, so I've got this uncle and who I haven't seen in like 10 years, right? Now, that might not be the best relationship, but no one in here is necessarily like shocked by me being able to start a story like that. But if I have a story that's like, so I have this brother that I haven't talked to in 10 years, immediately we start to think, whoa, there's something to this story. Something tragic has happened. A terrible decision has been made. There's hurt and there's pain. I need to know what's going on there. We should think about how we relate to one another in the body similarly. We should not be able to say, you know, there's this member of our church that I haven't talked to in 10 years. That should sound really strange to us. In the same way that it should sound strange that we haven't talked to a family, to a father or a mother, to a sister or a brother. So how should we talk to them? Well, Paul gives Timothy some instruction. He says that we are to exhort them. We are not to rebuke them, which is a harsh and can often be a bitter way of commanding something from someone else. But instead, he encourages us to encourage, to exhort them. Exhort has this idea of pouring, of challenging someone and directing them, but with encouragement. The word here is related to the idea of paraclete, which is the word in the New Testament most often used to describe the Holy Spirit or Christ. They're that advocate, that one who comes alongside. So we, as we relate to one another, as we exhort one another, we are fulfilling a role that comes alongside how Jesus and the Holy Spirit come alongside us and individually. And so, as we look to exhort, we look to exhort differently, again, for fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. And I think of what this looks like, particularly as we care for widows in our body. Now, I was so incredibly encouraged by the testimony of grace that was given earlier in the year from Casey Jones and Kyle, as they have sought this year to meet with widows and to leverage their singleness well. And as they talked about why they did that and how they went about it, I was incredibly encouraged. One, they just felt like it was a command. They were commanded in the body to care for one another, particularly widows. But that they were sharing how, more than it had been that they could, you know, raise this flag of their own blessing to others, right? They've checked all these boxes. Instead, their story was filled with how it had blessed them, how that return on investment had poured back on them. It had been a blessing to give for them, and it had been a blessing for them to receive from these older saints. And one of the things that they loved is that what they had to talk about was Jesus. Like what was most in common was God's word. They sang hymns, they read God's word together, they heard testimonies of God's faithfulness. They didn't feel like they could talk about the latest thing that they were watching on Netflix, or what was happening right at the trade deadline with Major League Baseball, or whatever was their favorite thing to talk about. Instead, what they needed to talk about was Jesus. And that's always what we have most in common, and that's always a good place for us to put ourselves in, where the best thing we can talk about, maybe the only thing we can talk about, is God and God's Word. And so as you are thinking about what that could look like for you, to push yourself, to find fathers in the faith and brothers in the faith, to find mothers in the faith and sisters in the faith, let me encourage you in a couple ways. One is to take advantage of this class and other classes that we offer like this, to meet one another, to encourage one another. But then more than just how we meet and greet in here, is to then take that into how we open up our homes and we spend time with one another during the week. If you're looking for opportunities to care well for the body, talk to Mike Lawrence or Jack Gilliland. They're always looking for those who can come alongside them to care for folks in our body. And then I'd encourage you to find some of our fathers and our mothers that are leveraging their singleness well and come alongside them. Be encouraged by them, be strengthened by them, and also try to keep up and run hard with them. I think of Jack Miller, who's a widower in our body, and how active he is, how you see him serving every Sunday, whether it's in parking or greeting, or you see him serving during the week and painting around the building or whatever opportunities he might be able to find. I think of Diana and how she faithfully pours the word over others. Yes, she misses Walt, but that's not what defines her. What defines her is a devotion to Christ and leveraging this season that God has given to her as she trusts him in her sovereignty. And that's what is the next context of our passage. As Paul gives instruction to Timothy about how this relates to one another, he then is going to go into how you relate to specific groups. And here he's going to talk about how you honor widows in the next paragraph. And in particular, I want to draw your he's going to say, we need to, there's some practical guidelines about how we want to do this. As a church, we want to care well for those who are truly widows And what he means by that is we don't want to scratch itches for the children who should be taking care of their primary responsibility, for how the body, how the family is supposed to take on those things. And so if we do that for them, we allow children to perpetuate sin and to be unfaithful. But for those that don't have it, there's this second category. Here's what we're looking for. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So there's this contrast between the one who is faithful, who is dependent on the Lord, who trusts God with her circumstances and her status and leverages that to pray diligently. Yes, they're included in her prayers and supplications night and day are going to be things for herself. That's part of her dependence on the Lord. But it also is related to how she thinks about the body and the opportunity to pray and serve others, because the contrast in verse 6 is the one who is self-indulgent, who thinks only of herself. And the one who continues in that self-indulgence, Paul very starkly says she's already dead spiritually. Even while she lives, she is dead. But the fruit of living water that comes out in the life of the widow is that she is faithful and dependent on the Lord. And so as we're thinking about how we support and leverage singleness well, let me just encourage you to be prayers. Pray. If you want to support singleness in our body, if you want to leverage singleness in our body, be a person of prayer. Pray faithfully. We encourage you, we try to give you all of these tools as much as we can. Things like the Be Steadfast email that comes through that helps you think through a variety of ways, full of scripture, of ways to pray, not only for the specific people that we give you, but then just, harness those scriptures to use to pray for other people. You may not know exactly what's going on in their life, but being able to pray scripture is always faithful. You can use that as you pray through the directory, as you get to know people, as you even pay attention to things like their status that's subtly highlighted in the way we frame out our directory. That's to help us understand things about how we pray and relate to one another. And then if you are single and you're leveraging your singleness, know that you have a unique perspective, and particularly our older saints that are single or single again, you have unique wisdom and experience that you can pray into those who don't share your status but who share your family status within the body. And so leverage that unique perspective. But as we want to continue to think about how we support singleness within the body, we need to be thinking about how within our family, and understanding that family has now been changed by the gospel, we need to start making room within our families. I gave you this quote here from Sam Alberry. He says, "If our church is our family, then the boundary of our physical family life should be porous and flexible rather than fixed and inviolable." The spiritual family does not remove or even supersede necessarily, but it overlaps together with the physical family. And so as we bring them in, we don't need to only be thinking about this fixed boundary, this hard wall and moat around our family, but instead we want to be expanding those tent pegs, moving those out and bringing more in. A practical way that I think we can think about this is wondering who's in the pictures that hang on your wall. For a lot of us, especially the unsingle in the room, that's a family exclusive privilege to be on the wall. Whether it's pictures of children as they age, whether it's family vacations, we fill all the nooks and crannies and the corners of our walls with pictures. But I want to challenge us to be thinking about what would it look like for us, even in that simple way, to begin to expand who's included in the pictures on the wall. Because there are a couple things that does for us. One is it reminds us who's family. We're the ones who walk around that house all day, every day. We see those pictures. Those are reminders to us of who is family. And as you see those pictures, not just that the, a Christmas card ended up on the wall, or a prayer card ended up on the refrigerator, but that we have framed pictures of folks that are, adorn our walls to remind us, in those same places we put other family pictures, to remind us that they are family. It also tells others who come into our home who's family. You go into a home and you see these pictures, and you the normal ones you expect. You see the baby pictures and the growing up and the family vacations, and then you start to find these pictures of this guy who doesn't look like your family, and he's wearing a bandana and he's dressed like a sensei or something. And this is a bear story, and you'll have to ask him about it later. But what value does that bring when other people come in and they see this on the wall and they go, Who's this guy? Well, suddenly that's a gospel opportunity to share about how this person is family. And why are they family? They're not family because we look the same or we have the same heritage, or there's a legal document somewhere that says that we were adopted into the same place. No, no, no. They are family because of the gospel. And that's a gospel witnessing opportunity to other people that come into our home. But it also tells that person that's in the picture, your family. And that can be so enriching and so important to receive that good news, especially if you're in a space where the temptation to run from faithfulness because of loneliness is ever present, is ever barking at the door. Psalm 68 verse 6 tells us that God sets the lonely in families. And the gospel helps us understand that that's us. We are those families. This is that family. And so that means that we need to change to be able for God to fulfill that promise in us, to have that privilege of God fulfilling that promise in us. There needs to be some things that need to change. And so one of those things that needs to change is we need to rethink how we think about hospitality. I think a common mistake we make is that we confuse hospitality and entertaining. Entertaining is you invite people to be in a space to put on a show for them to enjoy it, and then leave. That's good. We should do that. But hospitality is more than that. Hospitality is not bringing people in for them to witness a show, but bringing them into life as it really is. So this changes how we think about what we do when we have people in our home. Do we make sure that the place is completely spick and span to the corners? Do we put out only the fine china? Do we have an agenda for the evening of what we're going to do, and we're going to move from place to place? And all that pressure that builds up. Well, what that does is it gives a false sense of family to the person that's in your home, and it creates a false expectation for you of what it looks like for you to be hospitable. And so then when we set that high water mark, then we're not able to get there all the time. And so we begin to say, like, I'd love to be more hospitable, but it's just hard to entertain. It's hard to have people over that often. It's hard to keep my house at that standard. It's hard to whatever else. My kids are crazy. Our time is busy. All those are reasons that we begin to say, well, you know what? That command to be hospitable, that doesn't apply to me or doesn't apply to me now. But the command to be hospitable is a gospel command that we find throughout Scripture. We looked at it at the very first week. It was one of our key verses to understand how we relate to one another, out of 1 Peter chapter 4, that says that we're to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Romans 12, 13, in this part of Romans 12, Paul is explaining what true love looks like. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. This is a natural outflow of genuine love. Hebrews 13:12 gives us this crazy little detail. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality even to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Hospitality is an elder requirement. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, remember, Paul, when writing 1 Timothy, has hospitality or has household language on the mind. And so when he's describing what the requirements are for an elder, he says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. The qualifications for me to be an elder include that I am hospitable. And these are qualities that we should all be aspiring to. And sometimes we relegate the importance of hospitality. That is, we think about what it would look like to disqualify an elder, either from becoming an elder or even as an elder from continuing as an elder. It's quick and easy for us to think about what it would look like if he was a drunkard or if he was violent, if he was quarrelsome, if he was greedy, if he was an adulterer. But Paul lists hospitality in that same list. That this is how important it is for us to be bringing people into our home, because hospitality is a gospel issue. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 12 and 13, it says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were once far off, and we have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. This has that same kind of adoption language that we see throughout the New Testament, particularly in places like Romans chapter 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is family language. This is gospel language. And so hospitality is not an option. It's a command. But it's an outflowing of love. It's an outflowing of how we bring others into our home, not just for them to be entertained, but for them to be a part of family, to be a part of our home as it really is. So that means We think about things like, you know, Rosario Butterfield talks about that that the gospel comes with a house key, right? That we begin to think about, okay, who else has access to our home, that level of access to our home? The kind of access that when they walk in and no one goes, oh, you didn't call. Well, sorry about the mess. They just walk in. That's what home looks like. Who has that kind of access to your home? Who do you have that kind of access to? If you're single, you may be thinking, well, I need to be invited into that. Yes, that's true. And we prayerfully want to see more and more of our non-single members thinking about how do we invite you into our home. But also, are you pursuing the kind of relationships with them before that build an easy on-ramp into that, where they go, oh, it's just, of course you have access to our home like that. Why? Well, because we spent countless hours together in other ways, in other spaces. We've built into that. Or you can pursue those things now, not just waiting to get the invite. Even our government understands how important it is that we're bringing people into families. Think about when we got rid of orphanages and began to understand that when it comes to caring for the needy, for children in our community, we bring them into families. My kids have been watching Meet the Robinsons lately. We recorded it, or it's on Netflix or something. And what makes Meet the Robinsons is kind of weird and archaic is that there's an orphanage at the center of it. We don't have orphanages like that in our country anymore. Why? Because even our government has figured out family is the place. Family is the place where we bring people in. So let's start thinking about how we can support and leverage these things well. So if you're not single and you're thinking about supporting, then you should be asking the question, who are you including in your family? Who are you intentionally building a relationship with to bring in? And not just once to check that box, but repeatedly, over and over again, until they become family. until their picture on the wall is not just, again, a thing you did to alleviate guilt that I've placed on you here in the class, but instead it's natural. Of course it makes sense that they're on the wall. So asking the question, who are you including in your family? If you're single and you're looking to be supported, then think about all the experiences that you can have by blending into families, that you can experience family life, but in doses. So my younger brother, Austin, who will probably listen to this podcast, and Austin, if you're listening, I love you, who loves to experience family life in doses. He loves to be with my kids. He loves to help us take care of things around the home. He loves to be an uncle. He also loves it in doses. And for some of us, that is a space where you need that. And you need that, one, because what it does is it breaks down idols. It helps you understand that married life is not perfection, that the unsingle life does not solve all of your problems. But by taking it in doses, it reminds you of those things, and it breaks down those idols. But it also fights loneliness, and which can contribute to the idea that you need to be completed by killing off this single status. Instead, you can fight that loneliness by pursuing. So be ready to be supported in your singleness by experiencing family life. Let's also think about how we can leverage singleness. And so for non-singles, incorporating singles into your family is a lifeline to a wider world. A couple years ago, I got coffee with a buddy of mine that we had been really close in college. And this buddy in college, we were probably the two guys who were most likely to be like, hey guys, let's do this. And it would be something crazy that is like a great college memory. Like when the two of us were together, the likelihood that that something we would regret would happen was significantly higher. Right? And we sat down to coffee and we spent the first 45 minutes just talking about our kids. And it was sweet and it was a good time. And then someone goes, Cole, can you imagine like 10 years ago if we would have been like, yeah, in 10 years we're going to sit down and catch up and we're just going to talk about kids the whole time. And we laughed about that. But as I think about that, part of that even is that we didn't even know what else to talk about. We that was our whole world in that moment, and there was nothing else going on. So that's all we talked about. This can happen. Caroline talks about this sometimes. Can happen when she's with other moms. Like all she talks about is being a mom and kids, and that's really important. And she needs that camaraderie. Also, she needs a lifeline to a wider world. When we have single friends over into our home, we can't talk about those things, right? That's awesome. That's good, and that's a blessing to us. And so, non-singles, recognize that is a blessing to you that you can leverage when you incorporate singles into your family. And also know that they provide parenting help. No two parents can be everything their children need them to be. That is so important that as parents we grasp that the two of you are not designed to be everything that your children need them to be. Our culture wants to build up this idea that you are completely sufficient. And so if I bring out anything in your parenting that might not be completely up to par, right, because you either don't have the capacity to do it, or maybe you don't have the competency in that particular area, or even just the fact that you're not complete. You can't provide a completely well-rounded experience in teaching and instruction for your children. That's okay. Like parents, that's okay. And as you recognize that, then you begin to incorporate other folks. That's why you bring your grandparents in. That's why we bring aunts and uncles in. And that's why we bring the body in. And that's why we add people to our family. Ray Ortland has a quote where he says, our various family backgrounds left every one of us at least a little weird. So true. In some way, you are raising weird children. That's fine. Bringing other people in helps create a well-rounded experience for them. A couple weeks ago, when I first had broken my arm and I wasn't able to do everything in our home, Caroline needed to be out for a Bible study, and so I had friends over to help. And it was awesome watching those friends parent my children. They don't parent a lot, right? So there were some things that they did a little differently. I thought, oh, that was a little harsher than I would have been in that moment, or that was a little more lenient than I would have been in that moment. That wasn't what was important. What was important was that they came alongside me, and that my children grew because they were in my home in that moment. And so, non-singles, think about that as a way to leverage the gift of singleness to the body. And then singles, as you think about how you're going to leverage your singleness for the sake of family, your family and growing family and our family within the body, then one suggestion would be to pray. Pray well for families in our body. Pray well for couples in our body. And some singles would say, well, I don't know how to pray for that. I've never had that life experience. Well, we do not pray for just things we have life experience for. Yes, life experience and wisdom help us pray, absolutely. But that's not all we pray for. And so that's why we pray Scripture. So pray Ephesians 5 for the families in our church. And you know that you, as a single person, can confidently pray Ephesians 5 because a single person confidently wrote Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul wrote one of the best passages on what it means to be married. He wrote it from singleness to married couples. You can pray that from singleness for married couples. You can pray Deuteronomy chapter 6 about how we're to parent well and to talk about God's word when we rise and when we sit and when we go about. You can pray for those things even if you don't have physical children. And then don't miss the opportunity to serve the Lord and to serve others by engaging in just the day-to-day life of family. When I broke my arm, there was so much that needed to be done. There were so many little things that I just was not capable of doing. First of all, I couldn't feed myself, but more than that, I couldn't take the trash down. I couldn't change light bulbs in our house. There were just all sorts of just day-to-day things. And by God's incredible grace, this body surrounded my family well and took care of those things. Stepped in and took care of things without me even asking or were quick to ask, how can I help? And took care of all those things. In particular, the single members of our body were incredibly helpful, spent long hours and time together with us, and we're incredibly grateful for that. They leveraged that opportunity well. And let me encourage you, as a single person, don't miss that opportunity to serve the Lord and to serve others well by leveraging that singleness, whatever that gifting may be. So you may say, I'm not great with kids. Great, but there are so many other things that happen in the home, that happen within family, that you can contribute to, that are a blessing to that family, and I promise will be a blessing to you.